We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us as you promised, that you open your heart, our hearts by your Holy Spirit and strengthen us as we meditate upon the word which you've given us in the final book of Scripture. We pray this in your name. Amen. The context of the book of Revelation must always be kept in mind when we study it. It is a book that is filled with conflict. It's the final showdown of the battle that began way, way back in the early stages of history. Humanly speaking, in the Garden of Eden, it was when the serpent tempted Eve to fall away from God, and she took the bait. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And all of history has been an account of that struggle, which culminates here in the book of Revelation. The stage has been set, and finally we have the appearance of the promised seed. And the very first words that he speaks in the final book of Scripture. First words are sometimes very important. What is he going to say? Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." These are absolutely amazing words. Who else would dare to speak them? As I was studying the text, my mind went back several years ago to the time when I was a senior at seminary and had just finished a year of vicaring. And the final year of seminary is kind of like an extra year of blessing where you've got a lot of time to study before you get out and assume all the duties of the calling into the ministry. And I was really looking forward to getting a lot of studying done my senior year. And one night there was a knock on the door, and so Pastor Schaefer was there, the younger Pastor Schaefer, his name, we call him Jeb. He and I had been very close. We had met when I was vicaring over for Pastor Berg over in Plymouth, Michigan, and Pastor Schaefer was over there numerous times. We got to know each other rather well. I had confided in him before and told him that my plan was to teach my confirmation classes right from the Scripture instead of using human books. And he said, "Boy, you're going to stir up a hornet's nest." And little did I know how right he was. But then he said, "You know," he said, "my dad used to do it that way." His father was also a pastor at the same church in Milwaukee, Atonement, Milwaukee, father-son combination. His father was very old at the time. And then Jeb stopped in one night when I was studying at the seminary, and he said, "You know, I'd like you to be a part-time vicar for me." And I said, "No, I've got too much studying to do, things that I want to get done." "Well, I've got this calling for a one-year thing in Synod, and I'm not going to take it unless you be the vicar." So, and I was young enough to be influenced by that at the time, and agreed to do it with the agreement that I would come in on Mondays and Fridays in charge of the youth group and a Bible study and one of the confirmation classes. So Monday and Friday. Well, I got there the first Sunday, and I was met by the older Pastor Schaefer. And he invited me over to his house for supper the next night. And I went over there. And we sat down and had a long talk. And he was old enough, he could get by with things that nobody else could. And he said, "What hours are you going to be coming in here?" I said, "I'm going to be coming Monday afternoon and Friday afternoon." He said, "Well, your new hours are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday morning. I want you down here." What? I don't have time for all that. What am I going to be doing? He said, "You're going to be studying." He said, "I'll make sure you get your studying done during your senior year. So you bring all your books down. You're going to be studying down here Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon, Thursday afternoon, and Saturday morning. I'm going to make sure that you study." So I did. I started going down there, and Jeb came in one afternoon and said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm studying." "Well, why are you studying here? took a half hour to drive in, a half hour to drive back. Why don't you study back there? I said, well, your dad told me to come in here and do it here. Well, I said, I'll talk with him. We'll fix that, you know. But if his father was the only one who was concerned about me studying, nobody else had any concern about it. And I respected that. And his father had a real unique adult class. They would read through a lot of the Old Testament, and then when they got through with all of that, the last assignment was to read the Gospel of Mark and describe Jesus Christ in one word. And so they all did that. They all came back with different words. I sat through that class, and they all came back with a different word. None of them really covered all of it. But the one he wanted was the word unique. Jesus Christ is unique. There is no other person like him. What other person do you know? What other being do you know, including the devil and all the angels, that could say this? I am the Alpha, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Who else could make a statement like that? Tremendous thing. Tremendous thing. We cannot hope to understand the book of Revelation unless we understand the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. Those are the two most important Old Testament books in the understanding of the book of Revelation. And right here, the very first words, I am. The Son of God here is taking us back to Exodus chapter 3. And he is identifying with the God that appeared to Moses at the burning bush. The Almighty I Am. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The Hebrew has it, a thorn bush. In the midst of a thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. I thirst. But the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this sight, why the bush is not consumed. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then God commissioned him to go into Egypt. And Moses said, well, when I go back there, they're not going to believe me. And when I tell them that you appeared to me in the bush, they're going to say, what is his name? What am I supposed to tell them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Picking up on this from the backside of the desert, the first words of the Son of God were in Revelation, I am. If we're counting correctly, one of the seven great I ams in the final book of Scripture. Identifying with the God of the burning bush. I am Alpha and Omega. Well, what has that got to do with the battle that's being fought? Well, it's got a lot to do with it. Alpha is the first word of the Hebrew alphabet. Omega is the law of the Greek alphabet. Well, this is written in Greek. Alpha, first word, first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. What he's saying, I am the beginning and the end. In our terminology, I'm the A and I'm the Z. I'm the one that started everything. I'm the one that keeps everything going. I'm the one that's going to finish everything. I have the first word and I have the last word. That's what he's saying. What comfort! What comfort there is for those of us who are carrying crosses. This thing is all controlled. Don't expect to find any surprises in the book of Revelation. There will be none. This battle has been going on throughout all centuries. It finalizes in Revelation. But the Son of God has never yet lost a battle. And the devil has never won one. That's not going to change in Revelation. This whole thing is cut and dry. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And so of Christ it is written in Colossians 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It all gets back to Him. Colossians 1, for by Him, Jesus Christ, the prophecy, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We don't even know what these things are. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That means all things hold together. If it weren't for Him, this whole thing would explode. It all gets back to the Son of God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I control the whole shebang, the whole ball of wax. That's the reason we have the comfort of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Isaiah 41 verse 4 says this, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. Amplified Bible translates it this way. Who has prepared and done this, calling and guiding the destinies of the generations of the nations from the beginning? I, the Lord God, the first, existing before history began, and with the last and ever-present unchanging God, I am He. He is unique. To you and I, God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Jesus Christ said, I called all the shots from the very beginning of the world. All the generations, all the nations, was all cut and dry from before the foundations of the world. I control it all. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. These are the same words with which the Holy Spirit described the Father. An earlier verse, back in verse 4. Same words. I and the Father are one. In the mystery of the triune God here. I am the Almighty One. The word Almighty means sufficient. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Eden and dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's exactly what you and I needed. Because the enemies that we face are extremely powerful. No one but the Son of God could put them down. But He can do it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The All-Powerful One, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now this is very important because as we move through the pages of Revelation, we are going to see the enemy attacking like he has never attacked before. We're going to see this brought out clearly, what's been going on from the beginning of the world and is going to culminate on the last day. The tremendous opposition that you and I face. And we don't know the half of it. But we know this. We've got one who's mighty to save. Now, we're going to take a few minutes to look at some of the enemies that have appeared on the face of this earth during the first 6,000 years of earth's history. What we see unfolding here on this earth is a picture of what's happening really in the heavens. There's a spiritual counterpart to every single one of these things. And starting out with the enemies that we have that we can't even begin to get a handle on, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places. These are enemies that you and I are facing every single day, and so often we are unaware of it. But it all starts with Satan, the devil. And I don't know if the devil even has a word to speak in the book of Revelation. But what do we know about the devil? The first words of the Son of God in Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end. Now, the devil cannot say that. The devil cannot say, I am Alpha, because he's not. He was not there at the beginning like Jesus Christ was. Ezekiel chapter 28. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, I'm beginning at verse 11. The opening verses had to do with the prince of Tyrus. The prince was a human being. The king was the one who was controlling that human being, and that's the devil. There are things said about the prince of Tyrus, the king of Tyrus here, that could not be said of any other human being at all, any human being. So we're talking about the devil here. Take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, you bet he was. That's where he tempted Eve. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. The devil was a very beautiful being. Probably the most beautiful being in all creation at that point. And also very powerful. But he was created. He was not eternal. In the day that thou wast created, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. So that's the first thing. The devil is not eternal like Jesus Christ is. The devil had a beginning. He was created, and he was created by Jesus Christ. Very comforting, isn't it? Son of God is not going to create something that he cannot fully control. He is in full control of the whole creation. And that includes the devil. There are no surprises in the book of Revelation. The enmity between the seed of the woman and seed of the serpent showed itself very early in history. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Why? Why'd Cain kill his brother? And kill your brother? Well, New Testament tells us Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were wicked. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was looking forward to the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel came to God in God's way. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Cain came his own way. I'll sacrifice the way I want to. You either take it or leave it. God left it. He's not a beggar. Doesn't have to take anything we offer. It's got to be the right thing. It's got to be done his way. So Cain, in anger rather than repenting, slew his brother Abel. Lamech. Not the godly Lamech. The ungodly Lamech. There are two Lamechs in Genesis. The ungodly one. Genesis 4, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, polygamy already, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. I believe this is the first poetry in Scripture and it's called Lamech's Sword Song. He's bragging about the fact that he's murdered a couple guys. I don't have to have God fight my battles. I can take care of myself. And I'll do a lot better job of it than God would do. Then comes Nimrod. We're not getting all of them. We're just hitting some highlights. Nimrod was one of the most wicked and powerful men who's ever lived on the face of this earth. And what he did, we're still feeling repercussions of in our own day. Now Genesis 10, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to meet a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He was almost the devil personified. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. He was hunting people. And that's exactly what the devil does. God said to the serpent, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And man was created from the dust of the ground. And the devil devours human beings. That's what he does. And that's what Nimrod did. And then in Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. In the land of Shinar, that's where Nimrod was king. He's the guy that's behind this. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven and let us make a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God told them to scatter abroad and said, we're not going to do it. We're going to stay right here in the land of Shinar. We're going to build a tower. And there wasn't a tower that was supposed to reach up into heaven. I don't like the translation at all. It was a tower that depicted the heavens. That's what it was. God had put the stars in the heavens for signs and seasons and days and years. And the signs in the heavens are the 12 signs of the zodiac and all of their decans. And all these stars are signs, which we call it the gospel and the stars. They spell out this whole thing in Scripture up all the way through Revelation. The struggle between the serpent and the seed, it's all up there. And Nimrod instituted astrology, taking this precious truth that God had given and twisted it and turned it into poison. The worship of the stars, which we still have big time in our world today. And it all got started back there with Nimrod. Devil, if ever there was one. Strong, powerful. These are the battles that we're fighting. Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let his people go." And a line was drawn in the sand. A picture of what's happening in the heavens with the spirit world. Pharaoh, another powerful, powerful enemy of Jesus Christ and God's people. But you know how that story ended up. They all went under. The last hoof of every horse in Pharaoh's army. Most powerful army in the world wiped out beneath the waves of the Red Sea. And then Exodus 15. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host. As he cast into the sea, his chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. All of these enemies, at one time so powerful, were all put down. Every single one of them. Pharaoh is dead. Nimrod is dead. Lamech is dead. Cain is dead. Every single one of them bit the dust. And the Son of God was dead too, but he's alive. Sisera, powerful general. Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him. Dreadful threat to God's people. But how did he die? Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was asleep and weary. So he died. Killed by a woman carpenter. Took a tent peg. And a hammer. And nailed him to the ground. That's how he died. Powerful, powerful. Goliath. Terrifying person if ever there was one. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Tall, powerful. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. And was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spears had weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he issued the challenge, "Send somebody down to fight." And they were all scared half to death. Nobody dared pick up the challenge. For 39 straight days. But then came the 40th day. And there was a young shepherd boy in the front lines delivering supplies to his brothers. And he heard the challenge and wasn't afraid. A bear came up one time. I took care of him when he tried to take a sheep. A lion tried the same thing, and I took care of him, but it wasn't really me. And the Lord who gave me the victory over the bear and over the lion is going to give me the victory over this Philistine too. No problem for God. And all it took was one stone. And faster than you can tell the story, Goliath lay unconscious on the ground. All these powerful enemies that came out, they died. God put all of them down. Haman. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Remember Agag? Vicious enemies of Israel, if ever there was. Advanced him and set him on seat above all the princes there with him. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither do they keep the king's laws. It's a lie if ever there was one. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to allow them to live. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. The king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with that seemeth good to thee. Go do your thing. Do whatever you want. But how did he end up? He was hanged on his own gallows. Powerful man that he was. And seemingly, humanly speaking, had the potential of completely wiping out God's people. And the Son of God put him down. Just like all the others. Down he went. Then there was chaos. Power peace in the Jewish church. You could not find a more powerful man. Well, two. Annas and Caiaphas. The two high priests. You could not find a more powerful enemy in all of Israel. One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what Caiaphas said. He orchestrated the whole thing. And it worked, didn't it? No. It seemed like it worked. Just like a lot of times it seems like the devil is gaining his advantage. It seems that way. But it's not really. Because behind the scenes is one who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. I am controlling all of it. I even control the enemy. And everything that he does is only because I allow him to do it. And I'm working it all together for the good of my own people. Same thing here. Another powerful enemy, Judas Iscariot. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Taking us right back to the Garden of Eden again, Genesis again. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, seemed like it worked, but he was only playing into God's hands. And sometimes, you know, the Lord shows us exactly what happens in the other world by things that happen in this one. How did it all end with Judas? Acts 1. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. This whole thing was prophesied in the Old Testament. There are no surprises in Gethsemane. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. There had been a certain field that Judas wanted. Sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver and then went out and bought the field. That was a good deal, wasn't it? He purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem.
Did you hear what happened to Judas? Wow.
Insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And if you want to know what happened to his wife and his children, that's recorded in the Psalms too. It's not a pretty picture. And finally, one more among many, Pilate. Powerful Roman judge, having the authority of life and death in his hand. Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? You could have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above. Implied, the power you've got was given to you by the Almighty God. You better well use it the way He wants you to use it, or you're going to be in big trouble. In control of this thing all the way through from the beginning to the end. Now, there have been many powerful military leaders in the history of the world. You know them more than I do. I'm not a student of world history at all. But some of it I am acquainted with. Words like Julius Caesar come to mind. Alexander the Great, who, quote, conquered the world, unquote. But all these guys are pawns on a chessboard. They might have established powerful kingdoms, but the kingdoms fell, and they died. Every single one of them. There's only one who could say these words, the unique one. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty One. Now let's watch the battle unfold. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming into this world as one who is mighty to save. The Almighty, All-Eternal, All-Powerful Son of God, controlling every single thing that has ever happened and ever will happen in all history. And as we are still struggling in this world, being attacked daily by spiritual wickedness in high places and with men of Satan in the world, while we're carrying heavy crosses, give us perfect peace, the peace in the midst of turmoil, the peace of knowing that You are the beginning and the ending and the middle. You have the first word, You have the last word. You fully control every single thing that happens, even the very movements of the enemy. And You have promised us that all things are working together not only for our good, but also in the very best way. Pray this in Your name. Amen.